Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 26th day of September 2019. And I have on the program today one of my favorite guests of all time to interview, and that is the illustrious Dr. Michael A.G. Haken, professor of church history and biblical spirituality, and director of the Andrew Fuller Center for Baptist Studies at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Today we are going to be addressing the theme, Augustine's The City of God and Why a Fifth Century Book Has Timeless Value for Christ's Church. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Michael A.G. Haken.
Great to be with you, Chris. Thank you.
And as always, for the sake of our listeners who are new, perhaps they're new believers, they're unfamiliar with you and they're unfamiliar with the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, why don't you tell us something about that fine seminary?
Yeah, the school is in Louisville, Kentucky, as you mentioned. It's the kind of flagship seminary of the Southern Baptist Convention. Founded in 1859, it was in Greenville, South Carolina for a good number of years, and then moved to Kentucky. During the late 20th century, or probably around the 1970s through the 1960s through the 1990s, it drifted very far from where it was founded. The abstract of principles, though, the Confession of Faith was still in place. And with the election of Dr. Or Albert Mohler in the early 1990s, he was used by God to bring it back to its confessional foundation. And God has blessed the school richly through his ministry and the gathering of a tremendous faculty. Our student body is now over 5,000, 2,000 in the MDiv program alone. So we've really known God's blessing and do pray that your listeners would continue to remember us in prayer, that we would be faithful to the gospel.
Amen. And the website is sbts.edu, SB for Southern Baptist, TS for Theological Seminary.edu, sbts.edu. And I interviewed Dr. Mohler once on this program, and if you could send my greetings to him and tell him that I want him back on the program again some point in the near future, God willing. And I was just before the show started watching a new documentary that Dr. Mohler has participated in, Puritan, All of Life to the Glory of God. He is one of the 20 featured speakers on this documentary, and it's extraordinary. I highly recommend the Media Gratia documentary, Puritan, All of Life to the Glory of God. So you folks listening can look that up later on. Today we are addressing Augustine's The City of God and Why a Fifth Century Book Has Timeless Value for Christ's Church. Before we do that, I know that sometimes this may appear to be redundant for you because of your scholarly and historian background to remind our listeners who Augustine was, but as I said, we do have very often new believers listening, and even non-Christians, even Muslims and so on listening. So for the sake of our audience who is unfamiliar with Augustine, if you could please give us a little background in a summary form on who Augustine was.
Yeah, Augustine was born in 354, dies in 430. He's an African brother. The North Africa, that part of that period of church of history, was part of the Roman Empire. And in many ways, Augustine is one of the great gifts of the early church to the church today. Everybody who's been raised in a Western evangelical context, whatever your denominational background, you're an Augustinian to some degree. He's that influential. He wrote about 130 books. We have about 125 of them. Some of them, like the one we're going to talk about today, The City of God, consists of 12 22 individual books, and a massive influence in areas like soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, this book on the Trinity, all the way down to various minor issues in which he's had an enormous influence.
Now, would the Eastern Orthodox agree with your assessment that they are Augustinian?
No, they would not. They would not. Eastern Orthodox, if they've not been raised in the United States, they wouldn't be Augustinian. But anybody who's been raised in the West, even if they're Eastern Orthodox, has been to some degree influenced by Augustine, just enormously influential. And the Eastern Orthodox Church is now beginning to recognize that in the late 20th century and early 21st century.
Now, I don't know if the Eastern Orthodox would actually openly identify as Pelagian, but is some of the reason that that Augustine so much opposed Pelagius and his understanding of the innocence of the human race, even at the moment of conception, and so on?
Well, that was never an issue during the debates that really kind of came to a head were around the middle of the 11th century, 1054 to be exact. And the issues that were debated, in which Augustine figured prominently, was his view of the Trinity. And so they...
Where the Spirit proceeds from the Father and Son?
Yes, yeah. They dispute the fact that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And Augustine, I think, is right to emphasize that, because he recognizes that the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is a Christ-centered Spirit. And the creedal statement in which that statement appears is the Nicene Creed, and it didn't make anything in the article that deals with the Holy Spirit. It didn't make a connection between the Spirit and Christ, and Augustine, I think, rightly does that. So that's the area, that's the key area. Now, obviously, they would disagree with Augustine on his understanding of human nature and conversion, but that wasn't an issue in dispute during the 11th century.
Okay, well, this classic work, The City of God, why is it that was, in fact, you chose the topic for today? What was so compelling about, or what is so compelling about this book that you wanted to focus on it for a two-hour interview? And it's obviously something very important in your heart and mind, and a very important addition to the resources God has blessed us with to bless your faith. So why don't you tell us a little bit about the background of this book and why it is so important to you?
Yeah, I think the book is a very apropos text for our day. The book deals with the collapse of the Roman Empire in many ways. It took its rise from the iconic event of the sack of Rome in August of 410 by a group of Germanic barbarians known as the Visigoths. And although that was only a three-day event, it was horrifying from an iconic standpoint. It was a key event which prompted Augustine to think about how we understand God's work in history. And he is not only responding, he has to respond to a variety of groups of people, some of them pagan, who were critical of the church, some of them, though, Christians, who misunderstood the way in which God's kingdom is going forward and identified the kingdom of God with what was then the Christian Roman Empire, because the Roman Empire had become, had embraced Christianity as a legal religion under Constantine about 100 years prior, and then during the reign of Theodosius I in the early 380s, had declared Christianity the only legal religion. And there were some who felt that if the Roman Empire fell, the Christian Roman Empire fell, that that would be the end of God's activity in history, and the end would come, and Christ would return. And Augustine has to respond to this, and we'll see that that thinking produced a number of reactions on the part of Christians. And Augustine is really dealing with, how do you live as a church in the collapse of a culture?
Now, would that be one of the primary reasons that it's timeless? Because
yes.
As much as we in the 21st century look around us and see the horror of evil triumphing, it seems, the infanticide rampant globally with the celebration of abortion, late-term abortion, allowing babies to die that have accidentally been born, quote-quote accidentally, been born during an abortion attempt, letting them die in a shoebox or something, the marriage of men to men and women to women, the celebration of that abomination by clergy globally. Even though we see this in the 21st century and we cringe, and many in our ranks, because of that, expect Christ to return within our lifetime, these things obviously, although not the same things, but the horror of the triumph of evil has been something that the church has witnessed for centuries, going all the way back to the first century. People forget that Nero had Christians burning as torches to light his way in his palace and so on. Is this this reason, as you just confirmed, the reason that how we as a church or to respond to the evil surrounding us, that's why this book is timeless?
Yeah, it really is a very helpful tract for our time, in which we see the collapse of so much that we love and hold dear. And only God knows whether or not this is the end of Western civilization, Western culture, which has been so strongly shaped by the gospel and the church, whether there are centuries to come before the Lord returns, or whether the Lord is returning soon. But in the midst of that, Augustine had to face the same in the collapse of his culture and his world. By the time that he dies in 430, there is another Germanic barbarian group at the city gates of his city, Hippo Regius, in North Africa, called the Vandals, and who would take the city after his death. And The book, then, it really speaks to how should we live in this sort of world. And I think for that reason it's iconic. I had taught the book probably for about 15 years before 2001. And 9/11, when 9/11 took place, one of the first things I remembered in my thinking about how do you deal with this was Augustine's book. And it took on a new significance for me and my teaching about the early church.
Now, the original title, was it not The City of God Against the Pagans?
Correct.
And I think that the fuller title is more descriptive and should be brought back into more common use. That's typically abbreviated, The City of God. Augustine himself, before his conversion, as you, and by the way, I want to make sure that our listeners know that if you want to hear a 2-hour interview that Dr. Haken and I conducted not long ago on the life and legacy of St. Augustine, if you go to ironsharpensironradio.com and go to the archive, a past programs podcast, it says, or past shows podcast, if you click on that, you can type in Haykin into the search engine, and you will be directed to the link where you can hear the entire interview. But you go into the fact that Augustine was not always in his youth, a Christian, was quite rebellious and so on. Before his conversion to Christianity, how did he get along with the pagan society around him and interact with them, etc.?
Well, before his conversion, his whole worldview would have been really that of paganism. He had been raised in a kind of a half-Christian home. It was a divided home. His mother was a believer, a very strong believer. His father was not until his deathbed, where Augustine tells us that his father received Christ on his deathbed, which was in 372. But up until his conversion in 386, Augustine really, for the first 30 years of his life, lived as a pagan. Obviously with twinges of conscience and conviction, but it's not until his conversion that he begins to be useful in that sense to God. And so he knew the world. He knew that world very, very well. It's hunger, it's thirst, it's loves, it's follies, it's ambitions, it's pride, it's lust, etc.
Now, can you describe some of the ideology, theology, mindset of those pagans that were in the culture from which Augustine came, so we can get an idea on how that may mirror today, and as you were even saying, how 9/11, when that horror occurred, the greatest loss of life on American soil at the hands of a foreign enemy in our history, why that book immediately became even more important to you. What was that culture like, that enemy pagan culture? Enemy to the cross of Christ, that is.
Yeah, it's obviously polytheistic. It's unlike our secular atheism. Atheism is virtually unknown in the ancient world. So it's polytheistic. It claimed to be tolerant. The Romans basically didn't outlaw any religion but Christianity, and on occasion one or two others, but they're kind of exceptions to the rule. So it's a culture that claims to be tolerant, claims that there are many ways to God, deeply polytheistic. The Roman army, it was a brutal military dictatorship, the Roman world. Democracy was not part of that world at all. It was very much a man's world. So in Roman thinking, a man could have, this is pagan thinking, a man could have various extramarital affairs, and that wasn't a problem. It was a problem if a woman did it. So you have a significant degree of sexual immorality. They didn't have anything like homosexual marriage. Even the Greeks, who believed in homosexuality as legitimate sexual expression, frowned upon homosexual marriage. They regarded that as a perversion, which is interesting because they did allow for homosexuality. I think ours is probably the first culture in the history of the world, I could be wrong, that has allowed for and placed into law homosexual marriage in various cases of various countries. It was a world in which child exposure was common. If you wanted unwanted children, there was abortion, but it was usually dangerous to the health of the mother. A vast divide between wealthy. There were about 2% of the Roman Empire that were stupendously wealthy. Between 80 to 90% of the Roman Empire were poor. Very small middle class. The middle class in any culture is vital for democracy. So even if there had been thinking about having a democracy, it would have been difficult to enact it because you didn't have much of a middle class, maybe 8 to 18%. He's definitely born into lower middle class. His father was a bureaucrat in civil service in North Africa, but he has enough funds to send to get his son educated. And eventually Augustine will end up being definitely up among the upper middle class, earning a very, very, very lucrative salary as a professor of rhetoric in the University of Milan. I'm using terminology there, professor of rhetoric, university that would be similar to us, that the those sort of situations are obviously have their own differences, but that's essentially what he was doing, earning a very, very lucrative salary. A world in which, very similar to ours, you've got ambition for power, for fame and prestige. Those are what fame dominated Augustine's life, and sex. The certain areas of what we think of the Roman world, like the gladiatorial fights, most of those had come to an end. They had been banned by the Roman Emperor Constantine about 100 years earlier, although in some of the Roman provinces they still continued. And so it was a violent world. The pagans that Augustine is writing against in the City of God, and it really that really dominates the first 10 books of the City of God. He's seeking to show that those the gods, the false gods of the pagans worship, are of no value or use to preserving the empire. And because they were the pagans were claiming that once the empire had become Christian, it's not surprising the gods, in anger, allowed the empire to be the Rome to be sacked by these Vandals, by the Visigoths rather. And Augustine's brief then in the first part of the book is to show that this isn't the case at all.
Now, how much of an impact has this book had on Christendom within the last nearly 2,000 years? He was a 5th century writer, born in the 4th. I mean, obviously we have much more recent, and it was still centuries ago, but we have much more recent works like the Pilgrim's Progress that have had a phenomenal impact on Christendom ever since John Bunyan wrote that in prison a number of centuries ago. But where would this book stand in comparison to the impact that it's had on Christendom?
It's had an enormous impact. First, in terms of eschatology, he lays out very, very clearly here an amillennial eschatology, which essentially, down to the time of the Puritans, is the eschatology of the Western Church. Amillennialism is the dominant view in the Middle Ages, by and large, except for one or two people like Joachim of Fiore. All of the reformers are amillennial, and that because of Augustine. And it's only with the Puritans that you start to get that challenged with either a postmillennial view or, in a certain few cases, kind of a premillennial view, which would be going back to some of the early Christian writers like Tertullian and Irenaeus. So that's very significant. Augustine also elaborates in this that his understanding of heaven and the city of God and the vision of God, yeah, that is a vision of love, and that heaven is ruled by love, and the air that we breathe there will be one of humility. Those sorts of conceptions dominated Christian thinking well down to the modern day. In many ways, as he lays out the history of the City of God in the second half of the book, he also fleshes out a political theology, and that is, how should rulers in a governing society govern? And the emphasis is they need to be men. He's not thinking here, obviously, of women, but we could include women. They need to be men who love their subjects. And
subjects meaning the people that live in the areas where they reign.
Yeah. And he argues that the hunger and desire for power is not a fitting reason to become a politician, but to go into politics, one has to have a love for society in which you are and a desire to benefit that society. He really lays this out very, very clearly, and all through the Middle Ages, even despite the political theology of a man named Machiavelli, who kind of has a very cynical, pragmatic view of how power operates in a political culture, Augustine's view is really very, very significant. And provided many rulers, even if they fell short of the ideal, with an understanding of how they should govern. And it's only been since the Enlightenment, probably since the 1700s, that Augustine's influence in this regard has been discarded. And it would be interesting to ask the question when you're voting for an individual of whatever level of government, is the person I'm voting for genuinely concerned about the well-being of the citizens over which he will now be appointed as a ruler? And that's Augustine's great emphasis, that just as the city of God is shaped by love, so all political cultures need to be shaped by love.
You know, go ahead, I'm sorry.
And then the other thing I think that comes out of that is his argument, and this is very typical Augustine, that societies are ultimately shaped by love. Love for something. And it's either love for God or love for sin.
Yeah. And that clearly comes out today when we see the polar opposite ideologies clash in our culture. We see, and of course, I'm not saying that everyone on one side is necessarily a child of God who has their priorities in an appropriate level, and that everybody who necessarily is on the what might be called a liberal side is totally dismissive of God and the scriptures. Although I think that there is an extreme on the left that has become monstrous and frighteningly satanic and astonishingly evil. But wasn't it's kind of interesting how this is a reoccurring theme in the 21st century. Wasn't one of the primary purposes of Augustine in the City of God against the pagans to set out a proof that Christianity was not to blame for the fall of Rome, and a refutation of that idea, yes, and that paganism itself had within it the key elements that brought about its own destruction, which is what we hear today from many leftist totalitarians. They blame Christianity and biblical morality, other than those things that they borrow unconsciously from the scriptures themselves. They blame us, really, for everything that's horrible in this nation and perhaps this world that is bringing us to the brink of collapse. Like, we could even think of the global warming alarmist scenario, where they view those who are the evangelical Christian right as the primary evil voice in this world, trying to minimize the severity of this so-called threat that they imagine. But anyway, I'm speaking on too long here. If you could respond to that.
Yeah, that is a key aspect of the first part of the book. The book's divided into two main sections. The first part is what we call books 1 to 10. And in that, he really tries to show that the pagan claim that Christianity is responsible for the fall of the empire is completely misplaced. And that, as you said, very rightly, that has some very, very contemporary echoes and reverberations, because one of the themes that you find in certain public intellectuals and media types is that Christianity is to blame for the situation we're in. So there is an influential article written in the early 1960s, I believe it was, that argued that the ecological crisis, and they were talking then about ecological crisis, not using climate warming, global warming, but still talking about the ecological crisis, is the fault of Christianity because of its adherence to the dominion, the creation mandate.
Right.
Genesis 1. And so that's just one example of numerous attempts to kind of blame Christianity for the flaws and faults of our culture.
Yes, and by the way, there is a there's a documentary that you can watch and listen to that came out in 1979, hosted by Leonard Nimoy, the actor that played Mr. Spock in Star Trek, where it demonstrates the scientific consensus of the 70s that we were facing at that time, global destruction because of a fastly approaching ice age. But I want to continue on that thread about Augustine's refutation of Christianity being at fault for the fall of the Roman Empire. When we return, we have to go to our first break right now. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us at least your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And by the way, when we come back from the break, I'm going to give you all a surprise that is coming to you, compliments of Hendrickson Publishers. So don't go away. God willing, we will be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture, and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, and my friend Chris Arnzen and I are excited to be attending another G3 conference together in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, January 16th through Saturday, January 18th, on a theme that is vitally important to all of us, Worship Matters. I'll be on the speaking lineup with Derek Thomas, Joel Beakey, Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, Phil Johnson, Tom Askell, Vody Balcom, and the world-renowned preacher, teacher, and author John MacArthur. A fascinating new addition to the roster is Costi Hinn, nephew of the notorious false teacher Benny Hinn. Costi has repented of the word faith heresies of his youth and is now a Reformed Baptist pastor and cessationist in California. Come join me and Chris Arnzen at G3 2020, January 16th through the 18th in Atlanta by registering at g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. See you there.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Baptism and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Corum, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Corum, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And we are honored to have Solid Ground Christian Books as a key sponsor of this program. And don't forget, every time you purchase books from solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, you are helping to further ensure a longer life for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, because we depend upon the finances provided by the advertising that come from Solid Ground Christian Books. So we want to thank Solid Ground Christian Books for their faithful support of this program and for increasing their spending in their advertising budget on this program. They have tripled their advertising budget with us since they first began due to the great responses they are getting regularly. And I thank you, the listener, for making that possible, because you're the ones buying these books from Solid Ground Christian Books. If you haven't already, I urge you to please go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, and order many books, not only for your own edification and to expand your personal library, but also for all the gift-giving needs that you have with the upcoming holidays coming up. That's solid-ground-books.com. We are now back with our guest, Dr. Michael A.G. Haken, and he is discussing a classic work of Christian literature that is timeless, The City of God by St. Augustine. If you have a question, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And we have John in Bangor, Maine, who has a question. He said, "Is this work of Augustine at the root of two-kingdom theology? I have heard people even within the Reformed faith who disagree strongly with their own Calvinistic brethren over whether or not two-kingdom theology is biblically sound. And if you could, if it wouldn't be too much trouble, give a very brief description of this. Am I right on this assumption that this is the basis for two-kingdom theology, the book you are discussing today?"
Yes, yeah, that whether or not two-kingdom theology is an accurate depiction of how the scriptures view the relationship of church and state, definitely Augustine sees two kingdoms, which he describes as two cities. The one, the city of God, doesn't align perfectly with any nation state, any political entity. It runs through the heart of a variety of political entities, particularly so since the rise of the church in the age after the after Pentecost and so on. So yeah, this would definitely align with the kind of an idea that there are two kingdoms, and that Christians living since the time of Christ belong as citizens to two kingdoms. They're citizens of whatever political nation they find themselves in or political entity, and they're also citizens of the kingdom of God.
Now, my listener, our listener, insinuated, and I know this to be true because I actually, several years ago, had a debate between two Reformed Christians on this subject. One who was a proponent or is a proponent of two-kingdom theology and one who is an opponent. Can you give us a little bit of an idea of what the conflict is about that, that even Reformed people would disagree with each other on it?
Well, the conflict obviously has to do to the degree, what degree to which there, to what degree does the scriptures lay out a political agenda? Do the scriptures in terms of law, particularly obviously the laws of the Old Testament that deal with the nation of Israel, is there an expectation within the New Testament that a political entity that is seeking to live in which there are a majority of people seeking to live godly lives, that they are to endorse all of the Old Testament legislation? Or are they to use the Old Testament legislation that was meant for Israel as a theocratic nation, that should be implemented in a political entity since the time of Christ? And obviously there are nuances. There's more than simply those two positions in terms of how we understand the relationship of church and state. But within the Reformed camp, those two have become pretty sharpened in the last probably 100 years or so. To what degree does the New Testament, and particularly the Old Testament, give us a blueprint for how to run a society? Or is it the case that we've got two separate kingdoms?
Now, I know of brethren who may be doctrinally nearly identical, who disagree as to how, when, and if the church as a corporate entity should ever be involved in politics. And the only professing Christians I am aware of that are even against individual Christians as citizens being involved, like the Amish, some of the Mennonites, and you have varying degrees of that in Seventh-day Adventism and other places. But is this also a part of this conflict where you have some Christians who believe, although a Christian either has a liberty or even a duty to be in some fashion involved politically, even if it just means their vote, where you have on the other spectrum Christians saying that the church is neglecting its duty to be salt and light in the world by not being more involved politically as a corporate entity? Am I anywhere in the right realm there in that?
Those are also issues that are bound up with this. They're not the rejection of involvement in the political realm is rare. It's not frequently found within a Reformed context. You, generally speaking, in Reformed thinking, have the idea either of a two kingdoms view or the idea of Christ, the shaper of culture, if you want to use that kind of paradigm that Richard Niebuhr came up with of different ways of viewing Christ in relationship to the culture or Christianity in relationship to the culture. And so the Reformed view, generally speaking, doesn't adopt the kind of Anabaptist, Amish view, which is Christ against culture. So that the culture and the political realm are really almost satanic vehicles, and we should have nothing to do with them. Reformed thinking has generally not taken that perspective.
Well, I know too. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
The idea that a Christian shouldn't be involved in politics at all is generally not being debated heavily within Reformed circles. Well, within the larger Christian world, yes. There are definitely those who feel that we should simply turn our backs on politics and not be involved at all.
What I was referring to as far as within reform circles is I can think of two of my modern-day heroes, one who is still with us and one who is in heaven, who disagreed sharply on this, but were both thoroughgoing Calvinists, or are thoroughgoing Calvinists. You have Dr. John MacArthur, for instance, who does not believe the church as a corporate entity should be involved politically, and that pastors should not be involved in rallying support for specific political candidates, while at the same time thinking it very appropriate for Christian individuals to be involved. And on the other hand, you have the late Greg Bahnsen. He's been in heaven so long, I don't know if the term late would be appropriate grammatically, but he would be more, when he was with us, in favor of the church as a corporate entity being more strongly involved as a voice for politics. So that's really what I was, where I was coming from.
Hey, yeah, so the, yeah, those you do have those differences within the Reformed camp, and I guess when I was thinking of Christians who are outside the Reformed context who want nothing to do with politics, not even voting.
Right, yeah, that's an extreme view, obviously. By the way, John in Bangor, Maine, thanks to our friends at Hendrickson Publishers, you have won a free copy of The City of God, their edition of it, their 900-page edition of it that retails for $18.95. This is yours for free, so make sure we have your full mailing address there in Bangor, Maine, so that CVBBS.com can ship that out to you. And by the way, CVBBS.com also has some good news for everybody listening. After the show, if you place any order of Dr. Michael Haken's books, or The City of God, or actually any other book, the grand total of your order will have 5% taken off their already low and discounted prices. And all you need to do if you're ordering online at CVBBS.com is to enter the coupon code HAKEN5, and HAKEN is spelled with a capital H and the rest of the letters lowercase. That's HAYKIN, capital H, lowercase AYKIN, number 5, and that is the coupon code to use when you're placing your order. Put everything you want in your basket, and then you enter the coupon code, and that discount will be applied. And that is only good, that offer is only good, through this Saturday, 9 p.m. Eastern Time. Going back to what we were originally discussing before the break, the charge that Christianity is the fall, or at the root of the blame for the fall of society and culture, which has been going on for millennia, even when we had, it is believed that Nero is the one who had ordered the burning of Rome so that the Christians would be blamed. Can you go into a little bit more detail about that concept of that being a perpetual thing from not only Nero's day, but Augustine's day into the current day?
Yeah, in the late 3rd century, you have a pagan philosopher named Porphyry who publishes a series of books against Christianity in which he blames Christianity for what's known as the crisis of the 3rd century, which is the fact that between roughly 220 and 284, there were roughly 40 Roman emperors, 38 of whom died violently, either on the battlefield or assassinated, most of whom reigned for a maximum of a couple of years, and it looked like the empire was falling apart there. And his books were deeply influential in the mindset of a lot of people at the time, particularly power people in power, that Christianity was responsible for the weakness of the Roman Empire, and it actually issued in a large-scale persecution. That persecution was ended by Constantine, and from Constantine onwards, in the Western Roman Empire, there is no officially pagan emperor except for one, Julian the Apostate, from 361 to 363. So Christians are in control. And the pagans' response to that, obviously, is that from their worldview, it was the gods, the pagan gods, who had given the Romans the burden of ruling in the Mediterranean basin, etc., and all the lands adjacent to it, and that if the gods were not worshipped, then calamity would befall the empire. And so when the empire does begin to experience a breakup in the West, roughly from the 370s onwards, it's not surprising that they revert to this old kind of charge that Christianity is to blame. Tertullian once said, you know, if the crops fail, they blame the Christians. If the tiger rises and floods, they blame the Christians. And societies tend to want to have scapegoats. And the Roman world is no exception. And given the fact that it was a violent world, Christianity became a target of violence up until its toleration and then its legalized, being made a legal religion. But the pagans still respond. And so Augustine feels it incumbent upon him to take the first 10 books and goes through responding to that, showing that, hey, okay, so you claim the pagan gods were watching over the empire. He gives numerous examples of battles lost, invasions that took place in the years prior to the fall of Rome in 410, in which if the gods were supposed to be protecting the empire, well, they sure didn't do a good job of it. And in fact, he points out that when the Visigoths sacked the city of Rome, because they were Arians, like Jehovah's Witnesses, in terms of their view of Christ, they did not destroy any of the churches or attack them. And so he said, you know, this is really ironic, because many of you pagans, the only reason you're still living to criticize us is because you scuttled for all your worth into our churches and were able to save your skin because the Visigoths wouldn't attack anybody in the churches.
Wow.
And so, you know, and now you're turning around and saying, you know, we've angered the gods. Well, the gods weren't doing you any favors. They didn't protect you, but our churches did.
Well, we have to go to our midway break right now. This is a longer than normal break because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break because they air their own public service announcements during this break to localize Iron Sharpens Iron to Lake City, Florida, a requirement of the FCC. And we, at the same time, air our globally heard commercials. So please use this time wisely. Write down all of the information provided by as many of our advertisers as possible so that you can more frequently and successfully patronize them. And that subsequently will enable us to remain on the air for a longer future because of the fact that we depend upon our advertisers to exist. I can't stress that strongly enough. So please try to patronize our advertisers as much as you can. Also use this time by writing down questions for Dr. Michael A.G. Haken on St. Augustine, on specifically his work, The City of God Against the Pagans, and any other question that you may have theologically for him, because he is a brilliant theologian and historian. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Dr. Michael A.G. Haken after these messages from our sponsors.
Got to tell you, for my money, Chris Arnzen's radio program is just the best.
Iron. Criticizing Iron.
I think that's what it's called. This is Todd Friel of Wretched Radio and TV with Phil Johnson of Grace to You, inviting everybody to come to the G3 conference, which is almost instantly become one of the best conferences in the country.
And it is. It's a great conference. I love it. And Chris Arnzen was there last year. He's been there, I think, every year. It's great to see him there. You and I actually did some recordings in the lobby at that place, which
so
is a highlight.
Tons of stuff going on.
Yeah.
Tons of great speakers. And no matter where you are in the building, you will hear Chris Arnzen's laugh. And that's worth the price of admission alone. If you would like to join Phil, me, Chris, and a cavalcade of great preachers, so it should be a cavalcade of great preachers, and me, g3conference.com, g3conference.com.
And now there's even more exciting news. John MacArthur himself is now also on the lineup at the G3 Conference, Thursday, January 16th through Saturday, January 18th, 2020. Go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. See you there.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, host of A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and I am so thankful to be part of the advertising family right here on Iron Sharpens Iron. If you live on Long Island, or if you're visiting the metropolitan New York area, I invite you to join us for worship at The Haven on Sundays at 4:30 p.m. We meet at the Ascension Lutheran Church facility, 33 Bayshore Road in Deer Park, New York. At The Haven, you'll find God-saturated singing, gospel-rich ministry, and great commission opportunities. Learn more about us at thehavenli.com and join us this Sunday at 4:30 p.m., 33 Bayshore Road, Deer Park, New York.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com, that's nasbible.com, to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois,
His lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
I'm Dr. Gary Kimbrell, pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Laurel, Mississippi. God tells us in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In the providence of God, 3 years ago, I discovered a poor small church outside Lusaka, Zambia, in a township called Kabanana, who are taking care of 24 orphans. I found them just at the time when they had lost all their funding. What was I to do? Could I just say, God bless you, and walk away? The situation of the children sat heavily upon me. As I was praying concerning this need, it came to me, I trust from the Lord, to tell the orphans' plight to a broader audience. The entire need for their clothing, food, education, and some medical services is $73 per month per child. If just 50 of us would give $35 a month, we could meet the need. Bethlehem Baptist Church will pay the fee to get the funds there, so if you give a dollar will get to the orphans. In this season of hope and giving, will you consider giving hope to 24 orphans? Please send your gift of any amount to Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443, or donate through our website, bbclaurel.com. Again, the address is Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443, or bbclaurel.com. Thank you.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And remember, you can call cvbbs.com as well at their toll-free number, 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231, Monday through Friday, between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time only. And remember to mention between now and Saturday at 9 p.m., Saturday at 9 p.m. is the deadline or the cutoff, that if you enter the coupon code HAKIN5, that's capital H, small case A-Y-K-I-N, number 5, when you're placing your order, you will receive 5% off of everything that you order, including those things that are already heavily discounted. Make sure you always mention Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when placing an order. Before we return to Dr. Haken, we just have a few exciting upcoming events that we want you to know about. Our friends at Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, are having a conference that features a friend of my guest, Dr. Michael Haken. Dustin Benj is the speaker at this conference on the theme of the Bible's Continued Relevance, Authority, and Sufficiency. And that is Saturday, October 5th, and Sunday, October 6th. And by the way, Dustin Benj is going to be my guest here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on October 1st.
That's a Tuesday, October 1st. And he's going to be speaking on a different subject, the Angelology of Jonathan Edwards, which is the thesis of his doctoral dissertation. And if you want to get more information on this conference, the Reformation Conference 2019, at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, just go to their website, and to get all the details that you need, GraceBFC, that's GraceBFC for Bible Fellowship Church, .com, GraceBFC.com. And once again, that's Saturday and Sunday, October 5th and 6th in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. We have also an event that I'm excited about that's coming up before you know it. Seems like it's far away, but it will be here before you know it. That is the Foundations Conference in New York City. That's December 19th and 20th, which is a Thursday and Friday, and no, there is no better place, in my opinion, to be spending the Christmas season than in Manhattan. So I'm looking forward to my return to my old stomping grounds, December 19th and 20th, for the Foundations Conference, which is a conference of sermon audio. This is a conference only for men in ministry leadership, so keep that in mind. The speakers include Dr. Stephen J. Lawson, Paul Washer, Jeff Thomas, Reverend Armin Tomasian, Richard Caldwell Jr., and Andrew Quigley. If you would like to join me there in New York City, December 19th and 20th, at the Foundations Conference, go to thefoundationsconference.com, thefoundationsconference.com. Then in January, I'm packing up my bags again, and I'm heading down south this time to Atlanta, Georgia, more specifically College Park, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta, to the Georgia International Convention Center, where they are hosting the G3 Conference. The G3 Conference, standing for Gospel, Grace, and Glory. This January, the theme is Worship Matters. And they have always a phenomenal and very long list of speakers, the longest list of speakers, I think, that I've ever encountered at any conference. Once again, we have Stephen J. Lawson on the roster. We have Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. We have Phil Johnson, the executive director of John MacArthur's media ministry, Grace to You. We have Todd Friel of Wretched TV and Radio. We have Derek Thomas, world-renowned Presbyterian writer and speaker and pastor and preacher. Dr. Tom Askell, who is the executive director of Founders Ministries, the Calvinistic ministry within the Southern Baptist Convention. Dr. Stephen J. Nichols, the president of Reformation Bible College, the college founded by the late R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries. Dr. Costi Hinn, or should I say Costi Hinn? I don't think he's achieved his doctorate yet. But Costi Hinn, who is the nephew of the notorious heretic and charlatan Benny Hinn. And Costi doesn't mind me saying that, because he says just as much, if not more, in refutation of his own uncle when he is, especially outside of his own pulpit, speaking at conferences and writing. Costi has renounced the Word of Faith heresies of his youth and is now a Reformed Baptist pastor and cessationist who was in California and just recently took a call to Arizona to be on the pastoral team of a church there. And many more. And as you may have heard, John MacArthur himself is on the lineup at the G3 conference. If it was just John MacArthur all by himself, I would make the trip to Atlanta to hear him and see him preach. He is one of my greatest heroes of modern times. And if you want to join me there, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com, and you will have all the information that you need to register. And I strongly urge you to register for an exhibitor's booth if you have a business or parachurch ministry, because they have over 5,000 people that attend this conference every year. And with John MacArthur on the lineup, I think they're going to have over 6,000 people. So register not only to attend, but if it applies to you, an exhibitor's booth before they run out of room at g3conference.com, g3conference.com. I hope your exhibitor's booth is near mine for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio table that I will have, as I have for the last 3 years. This will be my fourth G3 conference. I hope to see you there. Last but not least, if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a credit or debit card. We are in urgent need of your donations. We are facing a very frightening month of October. We barely are squeaking through September. Please help us if you can.
Please never siphon money away from your regular giving to your local church where you're a member to help us, and never put your family in financial jeopardy to help us. Never do those two things. Those are two commands of God to support your family and your church. But if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, you have extra money for trivial purposes, for recreational purposes, the money that's sitting around collecting interest, and you can use some of it for benevolent reasons, please help us if you don't want us to disappear. Please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, and click to donate now. You can also mail in a check made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to the address that you see on the screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. You can also advertise with us. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. As long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe, we will help you launch an ad campaign. You don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that's compatible with what we believe. chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. If you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church and you're not even looking for one, you're living in rebellion against God. I can help you find a church no matter where you live in the world, God willing, because I have lists of biblically faithful churches globally. And if none of the churches on my list are close enough to you, those pastors that are reasonably close may know of a church in your backyard or know of a church where you are vacationing. I've helped many people in our audience find churches where they have joined or have visited on vacation or have recommended to their own family and loved ones. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address for a question for Dr. Michael A.G. Haken on Augustine's City of God. chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. B.B. in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania wants to know, is the City of God difficult to read? I have never picked up a book that is of that level of antiquity that I could comfortably read or even understand with ease. Can you give me some assistance, perhaps even in finding a version or edition that is in modern day and easy to read English?
Yes, there is. It's a difficult book if you simply begin at book one at chapter one and begin. I hope to plow through it that way. I do have a reading guide of about 12 to 15 vital sections that you need to read that would give you the grasp of the whole thing.
Oh, great.
So I'd be happy to, mhaykin at sbts.edu, mhaykin at sbts.edu if you email me. There is a version that is put out by Penguin Books, paperback, that is a modern translation. So it's not the translation that's difficult, it's just the amount of things that he's talking about that demand a degree of knowledge of Roman history and culture. And so the sections that I identify as vital are ones that don't really go into that in enormous detail, but would enable you nonetheless to have a good grasp of the book.
Well, guess what, BB? You've won a free copy of the Hendrickson Publishers edition. Compliments of Hendrickson Publishers, and also compliments of CVBBS.com, who will be shipping that out to you once we get your full mailing address. That is, if you could send us your mailing address as soon as possible, we'll get that to you. Sorry, folks, I got distracted for a moment because I thought a new question was coming in, but it was something totally irrelevant to our discussion today. So, by the way, if anybody else would like to join us with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. We have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, who wants to know, can you describe those specific things that you're aware of that the pagan culture had innate to it that aided in the collapse of the Roman Empire?
Well, as I mentioned earlier, the Christians actually were running the empire when the empire fell. And, I mean, obviously there had been a degree of sexual immorality, there had been the idolatry, there had been the encouragement of euthanasia, there had been infanticide, There had been the killing of human beings for sport, etc. But all of that had changed with the pretty well, well, not all, but a lot of that had changed with the reign of Constantine. And by the time that he dies in 337, he became emperor in 306. The empire is radically changed in terms of many of the core principles. And so 100 years on is when the empire begins to collapse. And so the Christians were actually running the empire. And so often one of the arguments that I've heard is that the parallel between our society now and Rome assumes that the pagans were running the show, and they weren't, but the Christians were running the show. And the collapse of the Roman Empire, I think, is not so much moral issues, but military issues. And I think the military solution or to the problem of the fall of the Roman Empire is probably the best one. Augustine obviously has to deal with this. Why would God allow a Christian-run political entity to collapse? And that's why he distinguishes between the city of God, which cannot know collapse, and will be built, and will persevere forever, as opposed to any political entity. Even if there are Christians in significant political positions in that entity, that does not remove them from the travail of this world, which is deterioration, collapse, and so on. But the kingdom of which he was thrilled to be a part, and which he encouraged all of his compatriots to be a part, will know no collapse, because that's the city of God.
We have Susan Margaret of Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who asks, I know that there are earthly reasons, such as the one you mentioned regarding an inadequate military, that bring down a culture into ruin. But do you believe that the sins and moral evil of any given society could bring it to ruin, not necessarily for a comprehensible earthly reason, but because of the wrath of God himself bringing down such a culture?
Yes, I think so. I mean, I don't think that's the best explanation for the fall of the Roman Empire. But I think that you do find that in the proverb that righteousness exalts a nation, and blessed is that people who have God-fearing rulers. And that to have rulers who are not God-fearing men, and to exalt unrighteousness and to claim it is righteousness and to exalt sin instead of what is right and just and good, inevitably is going to bring about the collapse of a culture. So Augustine is not saying that it doesn't matter how one lives as a politician. He's very concerned about righteousness being exhibited at the political level. But he is saying that even having godly rulers does not mean that the society will not experience setbacks and even collapse.
Well, guess what, Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania? You have also won a free copy of Hendrickson Publishers' edition of The City of God by St. Augustine. And we want to thank our friends again at Hendrickson Publishers for their generosity, and in particular, Meg Rusick, who made this possible, who is involved in the publicity department there. Thank you so much, Meg, for expediting this offer that we have for our listeners. Make sure you give us your full mailing address in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, so that CVBBS.com, who'll be shipping it out to you, can get it in your hands. We have Bobby in Hartsdale, New York, who wants to know, I have often heard that sodomy being rampant in a culture is often historically the reason for its collapse, no doubt from the very hand of God, but also from making it an easier target from invading enemies. Is this something that is a realistic idea, in your opinion, from history?
Yes. You obviously have the situation of Sodom and Gomorrah, the overthrow of those cities on the plains near what is now the Dead Sea. But again, it's not an issue. I mean, you presumably had maybe sodomitical relationships going on within the so-called Christian Roman Empire, but her rulers were not engaged in that, didn't support that, condemned that by law, and so there had been a turnaround from that sort of world. It would be very apropos for, and in fact there are Christian authors in the 3rd century when it looked like the empire would collapse, who accused the empire of, because of its toleration of these sins, then God's judgment would be leveled on the empire. Cyprian, in his letters to Donatus, cites sodomy as an example here. But that's not what's going on in the 5th century with Augustine.
Now, correct me if I'm wrong, were you saying that it was only same gender, same sex marriage that would be illegal, or was it even just the practice of it, of homosexuality, that was illegal in that day?
No, I mean, so same sex marriage, neither the Greeks nor the Romans indulged in that. I mean, both Greek and Romans were conscious that to build a stable society, you needed heterosexual marriage, and that was the only basis upon which you could have legitimate heirs. I mean, what they didn't have was the sort of technology that we have today, where people can get pregnant without marriage, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, obviously people got pregnant without marriage there, yeah. But you know what I mean.
Right.
The sort of kind of technological in vitro fertilization, they don't have any of that. And so same-sex marriage is not a part of the Greek and Roman world. Same-sex relations are very much a part of the Greek world, and they infected the Roman world with that. But they don't approve of same-sex marriage. Now, when you get the institution of the Christian Roman Empire, same-sex marriage is condemned. Same-sex relationships are condemned, sorry.
Okay, but I mean, was the concept even thought of as a possibility for people to have same-sex marriages back then?
No.
The only one that I have heard of, although I have heard some Christian authors and so on claim that there were marriage ceremonies going on for homosexuals in the ancient world. I don't know if that is...
No.
Okay.
There is, if they're claiming that, then I know. I think I know that world very well, and I don't know of any illustrations of that. There is claims, and I don't know the truth of these, that there were same-sex marriages in the Middle Ages, and that there were services that were designed for such.
Okay, yeah. And by the way, I wasn't referring to liberals defending that. I was just saying that I've heard some saying that that sin and that false understanding of marriage even existed long ago. But well, you just confirmed that at least in the Middle Ages it occurred.
In the Middle Ages, it appears it may have occurred. There is an historian who himself was gay, John Boswell, who argued that there were same-sex marriages endorsed or allowed by the church in the Middle Ages. I don't know. I've not looked into that. But that sort of thing in the ancient world is not the case. I mean, even among the Greeks, I don't know any Greek author who's a pagan, who's critical of same-sex relationships. If a man continued in a same-sex relationship into his 40s and 50s, he was regarded really as weird. And let alone same-sex marriages. There's no illustration of same-sex marriages in the ancient world that I'm aware of.
Yeah, and in certain Islamic cultures, like in Afghanistan, I have heard that they turn a blind eye to homosexual relationships amongst the unmarried young men, but not when they get older and get married. I'm not saying that they think it's not a sin, but they seem to tolerate it, at least in Afghanistan, I've heard from experts on Islam. The one marriage that I have heard of that seems to have come from credible sources in the ancient world between a man and a boy was when Nero had kidnapped a a young man had his armies kidnap this young man that resembled his late wife, and had that young man, as best as they could in the ancient world, somehow surgically altered, if not probably just castrated or something, and he married that man. Have you ever heard that story of Nero?
No. I mean, there are accounts that Nero was bisexual, as were a number of these Roman emperors. But as I said, I'm pretty solidly convinced that there is no such thing as actual homosexual marriage in the ancient world. There might be ongoing relationships, but they were never formalized in the culture as marriages.
We have, let's see here, CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who wants to know, what, in your opinion, was Augustine's greatest ammunition in setting forth the idea that a Christian ideology in a culture is the best ideology to preserve it rather than bring it to ruin?
Well, his argument from the whole basis of love as a way of a glue of society, he very clearly showed that Roman imperial policy prior to the advent of Christianity had been one of domination, in which the Roman armies had gone out to subjugate and brutalize populations, killing, enslaving, destroying cities. And that this would only embitter and encourage hatred among their subjects. And so his argument was that Christianity, even though no Christian state is the actual kingdom of God, nonetheless, a Christian society in which you have rulers who are seeking the best for their subjects, inevitably a society that is going to flourish because of this relationship of love between subject and ruler. Now, he's not talking about democracy here, of course. He wouldn't be democratic in his understanding, but he is talking about rulers serving their subjects by love and subjects being obedient out of love and out of respect for God to their rulers. And it's really a tremendous vision. And as I said, it has enormous implications for the medieval world. A lot of medieval rulers used his portions of his City of God as a manual for how to do politics. Machiavelli comes up with a very, very different view, which probably fits our world much better, the kind of cynicism, power-hungry kind of world in which we often find ourselves. But there was a different model. Whether or not the medieval rulers ever fully realized it, nonetheless, you've got this model all through the Middle Ages, which is Augustinian. And it shapes people like Calvin and his political theology, which is enormously important, especially for the United States. And so indirectly, Augustine has a role in shaping the politics and thinking of the founders of the American Republic, who are deeply indebted to a whole political tradition that goes back through the Puritans, through the Huguenots, the French Huguenots, through Scottish reformers like John Knox, to Calvin, who in turn is deeply indebted to people like Augustine.
Yes, I've heard the case for Calvin being very indirectly, of course, responsible for the American Republic that we enjoy, at least for now.
Yeah, I think you could say this, that if Calvin had not lived and engaged in his ministry in Geneva, you wouldn't have the American Republic. If you did, it would be very different. And that's why Augustine, as I said, is important, because one of the key influences on Calvin politically is Augustine. I haven't done as much study as I should in recent years of Calvin's political thinking. It'd be interesting to know if Augustine is the dominant influence. He may well be.
We have Christopher from Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who asks, can you compare and contrast the love that Augustine speaks of, that is the major and key element of preserving a society, with the love that is claimed by those in our day who hate Christianity and hate the scriptures who claim love as well. There obviously is a difference.
Yeah, I mean, the difference is the one, in the case of Augustine, I mean, true love is love, first of all, and foremostly, for God, and for the true and living God. And we don't know what, I mean, Augustine would have believed that passage from 1 John 3, where we have no idea what love is, but we see the love of God expressed in the propitiatory death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that becomes the benchmark for how to love, this self-sacrificial loving of another. And any modern-day media, political individual who talks about love as a kind of glue of culture is really, whether they know it or not, drawing from Christian thought.
Yes, the enemies of Christ very often borrow where they find things comfortable to assimilate into their worldview. They borrow from the Bible, even if unconsciously, all the time.
Yep. Even for example, one of the things that is most diametrically opposed to biblical Christianity in the 20th century was communism and Marxism. But even the Marxist idea of a proletarian state in which all would be equal, that kind of eschatological goal of history, well, that's just simply a secular version of our commitment that there is, at the end of history, a paradisical state in which love will be dominant and we shall all find our due place before God. And so what you've got there is a drawing. Marxism is impossible to formulate in any society except for one that in which Christianity had been the dominant thought world. And so these men and women who reject Christianity and talk about love are drawing upon a vocabulary, and the whole idea of human dignity, human value, that's all Christian. It's all Judeo-Christian. It's all rooted and grounded in the idea that men and women are, every human being is in the image of God. And Augustine's vision then is very, very, I think it's very significant in our day. In which you can maintain human value, human dignity, and be a Christian, which are the enemies of the gospel are arguing, no, that they're you know, the popularity of this book by the Canadian author Margaret Atwood, The Handmaid's Tale, which is such a travesty of what Christianity really is. Many are kind of saying, yeah, that's why. We allow Christianity to rule a culture, that's where we'll end up. And you need to read Augustine and you'll see, no, there's something very, very different here.
Now, this is a professing Christian author, this woman, the Handmaid, who wrote the
book? Oh, no, Margaret Atwood is very much against the gospel.
Oh.
Very much anti-Christian, but she's written a book in which she, it's supposed to be a sci-fi book, in which Christians have taken over the culture of America. And they've instituted this horrific patriarchal culture that owes more to Islam than it does to Christianity. And it's become very, very popular as a kind of a, liberals are using this as a kind of a fear tactic that if we allow Christians to have any sort of influential voice in our culture, this is where we'll end up.
Does this have something to do, I can't remember the title of the TV series because I've never seen it.
Yep.
Oh, would the women look like nuns? They're dressed like in traditional nun habits, or very similar.
Yep. Yeah, I've not watched the TV series either, but that is exactly it. Yep.
Oh, okay. Well, we have to go to our final break right now. It's going to be a lot more brief than the last one. If you have a question, please submit it quickly because we're rapidly running out of time. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And as always, give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. And only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away, God willing. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results.
Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit SolidRockRemodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnson@gmail.com. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Brandon Scalf of Cruciform Bible Church in Indianapolis, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chris Hatton of Grace Chapel in Sanford, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Jack Wilkie, minister of the Forney Church of Christ in Forney, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Mike Wachowski of Westminster Chapel in Ball Ground, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Cooley of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston, Massachusetts, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brock Evans from Wading River Baptist Church in Wading River, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Lasser of Crestview Baptist Church in Big Spring, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, that's Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Did you know that all believers are priests? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter describes Christ's church as comprising a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So if you're a Christian, you're also a priest. Now you can find the newest styles in Reformed and Protestant apparel at citizenpriest.com. Citizenpriest.com specializes in Christian-themed t-shirts and clothing especially for Reformed Christians. Citizenpriest.com's merchandise is purposefully scripture-based and meant for the edification of the saints and the furtherance of the gospel. Let everyone know that you stand firm on the doctrines of the Reformed faith by wearing apparel from citizenpriest.com. Visit citizenpriest.com today.
I'm so grateful to our sovereign God that while manning an exhibitor's booth for Iron Sharpens Iron at a major Bible conference, I providentially met Pastor Andrew Smith of Christ Reformed Community Church just south of Jacksonville, Florida, right off I-95 in St. Johns County. Andrew is certainly the kind of pastor that is a perfect match for my radio show and has already proven to be an ideal guest. Christ Reformed Community Church shares my conviction that God is both creator and sustainer of the universe. He rules and reigns providentially over our lives. He directs not only the historical events of the world, but also the personal events of individuals. I agree with Christ Reformed Community Church that the very purpose of the church is to make disciples, that we are tasked with the responsibility to evangelize locally, nationally, and globally, and that we are to equip the saints for the work of service. Unlike the man-centered, seeker-sensitive movement, they do not gauge the success of biblical discipleship by how many people are in a church, but by the faithful ministry of God's Word and Gospel. For more details on Christ Reformed Community Church, visit ChristReformedCC.com. That's ChristReformedCC.com. Or call 904-955-9881. That's 904-955-9881. Tell Pastor Andrew that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Pastor Andrew Smith, and I'd like to urge you to consider joining Christ Reformed Community Church of St. John's, Florida, in financially supporting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And we are so thrilled that Pastor Andrew Smith is going to be joining us monthly with highlights from history that involve Christianity. And he's actually going to have two coming up in October that I'm looking forward to. By the way, I want to just remind you quickly, keep praying for my dear friend Joe Jackowitz, the founder of First Love Radio, First Love Publications, and First Love Missions. First Love Radio live streams Iron Sharpens Iron Radio every day. And as many of you know who listen to the show regularly, Pastor Joe was diagnosed with a very deadly and aggressive form of leukemia, but much to the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ, he amazed the doctors by going home 2 weeks early when they discontinued his chemo and radiation because of the fact that they believe he is in remission. And I just want to thank all of you who have prayed for Pastor Jackowitz and his family. Please continue to pray that this remission remains, that he is completely healed, and that he has many years ahead of him to bless the body of Christ through serving God and serving his fellow man. And we also want to remind you to pray for the family of my other dear friend of many years, Richard Bennett. Richard Bennett, well known to many of you as a former Roman Catholic priest who discovered and embraced the doctrines of sovereign grace, became a Reformed Baptist evangelist, has written a number of books, including those published by Banner of Truth and others, and founder of Berean Beacon Ministries. He went home to be with the Lord just about 3 days ago, and he was about 80 years old, so was not a shock, especially since he was in poor health. I dearly miss him already, and I just ask you to pray for the surviving family of Richard Bennett, especially his wife, Lynn, who is in four-stage cancer, battling four-stage cancer right now. But now we have a final few moments to wrap up what we've been discussing today. Dr. Haken, if you could just, for about 2 minutes, summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners in regard to the City of God by Augustine.
Yes, I think it would be this, that the God's people are a pilgrim people, and that this is a great theme that Augustine emphasizes as he comes to the end of this book, that there is no resting place in this world as we know it. Even the best of situations in this world, given its fallenness ultimately and its ultimate redemption, when Christ returns, we are a pilgrim people, and we find the meaning of our existence in the City of God, which lies in the future. And while we are, and Augustine emphasizes this, we are to exercise the duties of citizenship in the context in which we find ourselves, and he emphasizes his love for the Roman world. But this is not our ultimate place of meaning, our ultimate home. But it's that City of God which gives us meaning, strength, encouragement to press on day after day.
Thank you so much, Dr. Haken. And I want to remind our listeners that if you want to find out more about the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, go to sbts.edu. And you had given us your email address for anybody interested, and I believe it was a study guide for the City of God.
That's a one-page study guide for the City of God.
And what's your email address again?
mhaykin, so M-H-A-Y-K-I-N, at sbts.edu.
M as in Michael, Haken, H-A-Y-K-I-N, at sbts.edu.
Also want to remind our listeners that if you want to find out more about the Hendrickson Publishers edition of The City of God by St. Augustine, go to Hendrickson.com. Hendrickson.com. You could also order that edition and others at CVBBS.com. CVBBS.com. Don't forget about the discount, 5% discount off the already heavily discounted prices at CVBBS.com by entering the coupon code HAKIN5. That's capital H, lowercase A-Y-K-I-N 5. I want to thank everybody who listened today, especially those who took the time to write in questions. And I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.